there. Welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back and relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Good morning. Everybody doing well? Hey, that was really cool to see all the young families come up here with those kiddos and do that dedication. That was special, wasn't it? I love the fact that parents are wanting to be intentional with their kids and really position them well before the Lord, not only in their own relationships, but how they connect their kids to other relationships within the body of Christ. And so that's really, really special, and I'm glad to be a part of that. Well, what's coming up in less than 2 weeks? Does anybody remember? Christmas, right? Guys, especially? But we started a series last week called it Make Room. It's a Christmas series, and really our heart in this series is how do we not just like fast forward and just run through Christmas and completely forget what it's about, right? And so last week, Jim started the whole series by talking about, he did this great picture. I don't know if those of you that were here remember, but he stood on this balancing ball that, like, if you were to go to physical therapy, it would help you to work your muscles to be more balanced. And it was a great, like, picture of the world that we're in and the instability of the world that we're in, and how sometimes in life we feel like we're on one of those wobbly balancing balls because we're just not anchored. But he talked about the fact that God himself made room for us as his sons and his daughters, into his kingdom so that we could stand on the rock that's Jesus Christ, right? And so God made room for us. And the rest of this series is about us asking the question, how do we make room for the Lord? How do we make room for Jesus in our lives? And, you know, it's really easy to say, hey, I'll make room by, I'll just cram some more of Jesus into my life in this season. But that's not what we're really talking about. We're talking about how do we remove some things that are really not kingdom-related things from our lives so that we have more margin to be with Jesus. And I don't know about you guys, but every Christmas is always a balancing act where we have family we're either going to go visit or family's going to come visit us. We have financial challenges, things that come up in our lives where we don't know how we're going to make ends meet. We have things in our houses that break, cars that go down, a number of things that we wrestle with every year that we're like, oh man, it's Christmas. I got to get ready for this. And then you add on top of that a crazy political climate. And then you add COVID and the complexities that COVID brings just in meeting together. And you could just get overwhelmed really quick, couldn't you? It's just looking at what is going on around us right now. It could be pretty overwhelming. Well, our heart is really to look at God's plan, at God's word, and draw some strength, some hope, some security from his promises. And, you know, I don't know about you guys, but the Christmas story to me is, it's not this cutesy little Charlie Brown Christmas Luke 2 reading. It is a real story about the kingdom of heaven that came to earth and radically changed the world forever. That's what the story is that we want to talk about today. So those of you that have your Bibles, I would love for you to turn to Luke chapter 2 and read along with us. I'm not going to read the entire story, but I'll read enough of it where we got plenty to talk about. You guys ready? Luke 2, starting in verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angel had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. There's a whole bunch to mine out of this text. But the question that I want to start with, and it's a question, when I read the word, I'm always asking questions because I want to get more and more out of it. And the first question that I want to ask is, why did God choose to reveal Jesus to the shepherds first? Why did God choose to reveal Jesus to the shepherds first? And I think it's really important that we have a little bit of context about shepherding in Israel to understand this. But shepherding in Israel has been around for ages upon ages. And at one point during the patriarchs, shepherding was very much of a noble job to have. It was very noble in nature to have it. But it's interesting over the course of time with the Jews how this changed. For some of you, you remember that they were actually in slavery for 430 years in Egypt. And the Egyptians were this agricultural country where they grew crops. And so the Egyptians really did not like the shepherds because the shepherds had sheep and goats. And the sheep and the goats consumed dirt, crops, everything in their way. And so over the course of time, because the Jews were in that culture for so long, they began to embrace this change to where the whole concept of being a shepherd continued and grew and was diminished in its importance. When you get to the point where Jesus is now coming to earth, the religious leaders looked at the shepherds as complete outcasts, that their role was so marginal that they didn't even deserve to have a voice in public. They were looked at as the lowest of the lowest. And if you stop and think for a minute and you ask the question, well, why would God come to the lowest of lowest? Here's what I would say. Here's what I would answer. God has always used the weak things of this world to confound the wise. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. You just got to think about that for a minute. Why? Why? Well, I think there's a number of reasons, but he picked the lowly and the marginalized to reveal Jesus to them first, and then even thinking about where he actually revealed Jesus in the culture is like a double whammy. Bethlehem. It's fascinating the way God worked. You know, if we today decided as a group that we were going to come up with this plan, this thing, whatever it is, that would change the world forever, I can pretty much guarantee that we would talk about marketing, we would talk about branding, we would talk about finances, we would talk about who would be the greatest person or the most popular person to present this idea to the world to bring about change, wouldn't we? And yet God chose to reveal his son to a bunch of homeless people. Think about that for a minute. Isn't that crazy? I mean, if you stop for a minute and you take this story out of the cutesy story that has been painted and you look at it, there's real tension all over this. And I love what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. This is the greatest picture we have of Jesus. He says this, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Not only did God reveal Jesus to the lowliest of lowly, but he came as an absolute servant. You guys, this is backward. This is backwards. If you really process the Savior coming into the world as Lord and King, it's just only God could have a plan like this. I mean, think about this. He came as a servant, born into poor circumstances, to insignificant parents. In the most unorthodox way, he was born in a feeding trough, the Savior of the world. Crazy. You see, it's interesting because part of God's plan is God wants to reach the hurting, the outcast, and the lost. And I would say not only did he choose to reveal his son to the shepherds, but his shepherds represent a picture of who God actually came to save. The shepherds are a picture of who God came to save. And I want you to think about that for a minute. When we start feeling like, wow, we have arrived and we're all that and more, that's not what Scripture talks about. God came for the hurting, for the lost. I want to read you out of Mark. Your notes say Mark 2:17. I want to start in verse 15 just to give you a little context. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and the tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And here's what I would say, newsflash. Pay attention. We all need Jesus more than ever. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. You and I desperately need Jesus in this time and this culture that we live in today, with all the complexities that we face. I don't care if you're in high school, guys, you're middle school or younger, whether you're a grandparent, a parent, we need Jesus. And if you remember, the title of this message is Making Room for the Peace of Jesus in Our Lives. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we willing to make room to receive the peace of Jesus into our lives? So important to ask ourselves. And that we all acknowledge that we live in a crazy and an uncertain time. But I think we can go back to this story and we can find great peace and hope in it. Because the message that he brought to the shepherds is just as relevant as it was for them 2,000 years ago as it is for us today. The shepherds could have been given anything, but God appeared to them through his angel and revealed his perfect plan in the form of Jesus, in Jesus. I The more I study, the longer I read the Christmas story, the more I am like blown away at just how incredibly intentional God is to reveal his values, his character, and who he is through the method of actually how he came to earth. His method was very unorthodox to their thinking. How could a baby lying in a manger deliver them from the Roman oppression? You see, he reveals his plan, but he leaves out the details. They didn't have the whole story. We didn't have the resurrection at this point to even see the fulfillment of the good news, did we? And yet he appears and invites us to make room in our hearts, trusting him. The third thing that we see in this is that Jesus is God's answer to this crazy and fallen world that we live in. He is Savior and Lord. And I want you to think about this. The kingdom of God came to earth at the exact perfect time. And it's a fascinating read when you understand historically what was going on at the time. It was a very tumultuous, politically charged and time of unrest. The Romans were ruling. There was a census. Can you imagine? I mean, we're chirping about all the garbage going on in politics right now. These people are having to travel to go do a census. So at some point, they're going to get taxed more by Caesar. Bethlehem, super insignificant. Roughly 1,500 people were living in Bethlehem at the time that Jesus was born. And God revealed his son, his plan, to lowly shepherds in a lowly town, in a completely broken place, in a manger, to change the world. Crazy, crazy stuff, isn't it? Let's look at Luke again. I want to go back to Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 10. But the angel of the Lord said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great, listen to this, suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those whom his favor rests." I want you to think about this for a minute. An angel of the Lord appears in absolute darkness. The shepherds are out at night in the fields. There's no neon Super One signs making light pollution. It is dark, right? It's this wonderful picture about how the light has come into this dark world, and that's Christ Jesus. He appears, this angel appears, and the first thing he says is, "Do not be afraid." That absolute demonstration of the power of God, whew, appearing, where the glory of the Lord shone around this angel, and these shepherds are standing there like, what? Can you imagine? I mean, go there in your mind for a minute. It's crazy. He says, "Don't be afraid." So what does the angel do? He preaches the gospel. He preaches the good news is what the word says. Now think about it. At their time, the good news to them meant, let's defeat Rome. Like, Caesar's not the good news. Someone needs to come in and deliver us. This angel preaches the good news. This is not the good news like it's a temporary fix. This is the good news that will change the world. The angel announces God's plan for a savior and king, a deliverer and king. And here's what I know. This is exactly what the shepherds needed. With their insignificant, less than humble lives, have we been forgotten about? Have we been lost? Our job is meaningless. We take care of the flocks of the temple. We graze them. Life is boring, blah, blah, blah. Boom. God appears to him. It's just amazing. It's just amazing. Then this great company of angels starts worshiping God. Now, I want you to take the picture you have in your mind of the cute little Christmas card where the angels have their little bloop, 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 and their little wings, and they're fluttering around like this. This is a company of angels. That is a military term. This is the Navy SEALs of angels. Why do they appear at the moment that Christ is being revealed? Because the kingdom of heaven has now moved into the kingdom of this dark earth, who is controlled by the devil and his minions. There is this band of angels, this glorious, huge company of angels that are saying, and they're not coming in with their rifles ready to blow everybody away. How do they come in? They announce Jesus as Lord and Savior, and they begin to worship. Glory to God. That's how they enter into this. The power and the might of heaven comes to earth to reveal God's plan in Christ Jesus, this little baby born in a manger. It isn't just a kiddie story, you guys. This actually happened. If you stop and you really embrace this and you apply faith and you apply understanding to this message, it ought to change everything in our lives. We know by the rest of the story that it changed some things in the shepherds' lives with their encounter that they had. Here's what we noticed, though. The shepherds believed God's promises. Here's why we see this. Look at Luke 2, 15 and 16. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. You see, the shepherds believed the promise with the encounter they had with the angel, and now they respond. Here's what I want to say about this. They were promised, the angels promised them, they would find peace when the favor of the Lord rested on them. Do you realize that there's no peace without Jesus? There's no real lasting peace without Jesus? And do you realize there's no Jesus without faith? You guys, you cannot have a personal relationship with Christ Jesus without applying faith. We have been saved by grace through faith. This not of ourselves, so we can boast, right? Faith. Here's what Hebrews 11:6 says. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. I want you to hear this for a minute. When we make room in our hearts, when we open up our hearts for the Lord Jesus to move in and to do his surgery and his transformative work in our lives, when we make room in our hearts, we get to experience his peace. He rewards us with peace. And I don't know about you guys, but this whole concept of peace is so important right now. I would say that every one of us, if you guys walked down the street with a microphone and you interviewed someone on the street, you would more than likely get 100% response if you asked the question, do you desire peace today in your life? People would emphatically across the board say yes. The challenge is there's a whole bunch of people that don't understand where true peace comes from. You see, true peace comes from the Prince of Peace. That's Jesus Christ, who was born in a manger in Bethlehem in the most insignificant way to the most lowly of people. And yet we see this entourage of God's buffed out angels show up and begin to worship right there. What a story. Jesus says this in John 16:33. I have said these things to you. Jesus has just got done. If you think about John 16, they're in the upper room. It's right before he prays to the Father his high priestly prayer, and he's in the upper room. And the disciples, the reality of Jesus going to the cross is becoming more real and real to the disciples. And they're really down and they're really hurting. And Jesus is speaking hope and promises into their lives. And so here's what he says in 16:33. I have said these things to you that, listen to this, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Did you hear that? First of all, we have peace in Christ Jesus, and then God himself, through Christ Jesus, tells us something, that we may have tribulation or we will have tribulation. He says we will have tribulation. So how do you reconcile peace and trials and tribulation? How do you reconcile those two? Because every one of us is in this place. I mean, we look around at the world right now and we're like, it is broken. I was thinking about in my own life, I was thinking back 10 years from now. I remember I went to the doctor and I was diagnosed with cancer. And if you've been through cancer, you've been treated, or you're going through it with someone else, you kind of understand the journey. But I remember when I first heard where my brain went, where my mind went, was how am I going to fix this? It's like, being honest with you, it was like, you know, I'm used to having everything in control and I can do this and I can do that. And here's where it got me. The more I focused on trying to fix things, the more fear-ridden and the more doubtful I got. Because I was taking my eyes off the author and perfecter of my faith, the one who gives me peace when I abide in him, and I was putting my eyes on the circumstances. And I can guarantee, whether it's cancer or some other thing that you're going through in life, the challenge you always face is, how do I keep my focus on Jesus when all this other nonsense outside is screaming at me, right? You may be even hearing it right now with Christmas coming. Oh, I got to deal with one of my relatives, a sibling. The drama. I don't want the drama in my house. Oh, we got to go over to their house. I can't afford to do. How am I going to buy gifts? I mean, COVID. Are we going to wear masks? Half the family's divided over the masks. They're going to bring up politics and Biden? Oh my God. If we don't keep our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith, we're going to be in the ditch and we're going to be without peace and we're going to lose focus. That's why this message is so important at Christmas, you guys. It's important all the time. We need Jesus. Don't confuse the absence of tribulation or trials with peace. I need to repeat that because you need to hear that. Peace and your circumstances are two different things. Jesus says, I am peace. I offer you peace, and yet there will be tribulation. That's how you reconcile it. You reconcile it because Jesus himself is peace. And when you hang out with Jesus, he gives you his peace. When you hang out with the lies and the noise, you get the lies and the noise. Our peace is not predicated on our circumstances. It's predicated on the one who is peace, and that's Christ Jesus. Can I get an amen? That's why when we talk about relationship and abiding, it is so important. When you remain in Christ, he pours out his blessings. And it's not perfect. Do you know that the shepherds went back to their regular job, the same mundane job? What changed with the shepherds? Their perspective and their heart. Nothing else changed. They were still the outcasts in the community looked down upon. But something changed inside. And that's what God wants for each and every one of us. Lasting peace is only found in the person of Christ Jesus and not our circumstances. Can't say it enough. Been there enough. If you're, those of you that are teens in here, if there's anything you hear from me today, please listen to me. Don't wear yourselves out trying to manufacture it any other way than but through Jesus, because been there and tried it, and I'm sure there's a bunch of others in here that have as well. This is not going to happen. So we see the shepherds responding to the promise. Here's what verse 17 says. When they had seen him, they spread the word. When they had seen Jesus, remember they went to the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Crazy. The word says, when they had heard and seen. So the angels told them. Then they actually, in faith, responded and went to check it out. They made room in their hearts, and lo and behold, everything was exactly as the angel of the Lord had told them. And now they respond, and they tell others. It's crazy. The shepherds went and told everyone. I don't think it's a one-time event. I actually think that God used the shepherds as a catalyst in a very dark world to begin to stimulate and stir the hunger of people and the orientation of their heart towards Jesus. I believe that the shepherds were used in a significant way. When the word says that the people were amazed, I think it's twofold. I think they were amazed because there were a bunch of homeless guys that were speaking an anointed truth before them. And number two, the message that they had was like an answer to years of prophetic history amongst the Jews. They were amazed. They were amazed. And here's what I know. I think we all fall into this trap. When things are most dark, we think that people are least apt to listen. And I believe it's the exact opposite. I believe that the darker things are, the more primed and hungry people are to see and to hear authentic truth. See, the shepherds gleaned a story from their encounter with the angel and angels. And then they went in and they actually saw this baby, and the math made sense. And then because of that math and their faith, they went and told everybody else. You, each and every one of you, if you are in Christ Jesus today, you have a story. Don't forget your story, especially now when the world is so dark around us, because you shine. So the question is, how will we find peace in a flat-out crazy world? It's Jesus, right? It's Jesus. I love what Paul says in Philippians 4, starting in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And you know, I've spent a lot of time studying this passage over the years, and the word transcend is a mind blower when you understand it, like in the Greek text. Transcends means to be or to go beyond the range of limits. To go beyond what are the limitations. So in other words, when I look at my own life and I come to this place in my life when I realize I can't control anything, I'm beyond my limits of controlling. When I get to that place, I'm more apt to understand and receive the peace of Jesus, because it's then that it transcends, cuts through all my limitations to where I got to look up and go, you're right, Lord. The peace of God transcends all understanding. It's supernatural in nature. It's supernatural because the God that we serve is supernatural. And why would his peace not be supernatural, able to transcend all of our limitations, that when we finally look up and go, Uncle, I quit, he's like, it's about time. You know, here you go, Jim. Do you see the point here? Paul says this in Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace and be thankful. Worship team, you guys can come on up. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. So what's peace? Quietness, rest. It's this deep abiding trust in the Lord, right? As Christians, we have the Holy Spirit. I love the word rule in the Greek. You know what the word rule means? It means arbitrator or referee. Now think about this for a minute. We're plodding through life right now, getting ready in 2 weeks to celebrate Christmas. We got all these weird dynamics, family, traveling, finances, COVID, discussions, odd aunts and uncles, whatever all that looks like, right? And Paul is saying, through the Holy Spirit, let the peace of Christ be a referee in your heart. So let's just look at this literally for a minute. So what does a referee do? They run up in the middle of a play. They blow their whistle, right? I can't whistle. I could do it like this maybe. But so they blow their whistle and they're like, time out. What do the referees do? The referees reveal like what happened on the field. Do you realize that the Holy Spirit is blowing his whistle right now in your mind and your heart, saying, time out, whatever your name is. Don't listen to the noise of this world. Don't lose focus because of this world. Keep your eyes on the prize. Keep your eyes on the author and perfecter of your faith. Keep your eyes on Christ Jesus, who came down from heaven to redeem mankind, to love us so much that he was willing to go to the cross, to be nailed on the cross for our sins, descend into the depths of earth, being raised on the third day, conquering sin and death for those who have faith in him once for all. Is that not a cool story? Can I get an amen on that? Man, God is good. Do you realize how much he loves us? Things to think about this Christmas as we get ready to worship. Don't get hijacked by the world's view of things right now. Just say no. Stop it. Just stop it. That's what I've got to say to myself when I want to turn on the noise. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Yes, that little baby in the manger who came to redeem you and I. Surrender your heart, your fear, and your anxiety by bringing them before the Lord. Let the referee blow his whistle and choose the Spirit who lives in your life to do his work and to pour his peace into your heart. And here's where I would say that this is a guarantee for every one of us. Tell God you need him. Have you told him that today yet? God, I need you. We need Jesus, don't we? Share the message of peace and hope with those around you. You have a story. The light has come into the world. He's gotten a hold of your hearts. Trust him. Make room for him. Let him come in, fill you with his peace, so that you are the message and the beacon of hope to a dark and hurting world. Can I get an amen? If you're wrestling with something today and you just want someone to pray for you, either side will be here. Stand up, let's worship.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus, one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or giving opportunities, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.